I know that as y'all may have looked at your bulletin this morning and you notice it's the same reading as last week, you may forget that we only got through part of this last week. So my goal is to get through the rest of it, whether you like it or not. I mean, as best that I can. I know you're thinking, he barely got through two verses. Why does he think he's going to get through all this? Well, I'm going to put this constraint on myself because Mark wants us to. It's tied together. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus sovereignly walking on the seas, Mark ties them together, not just puts them next to each other because they appear chronologically, which they do. So let's now again hear the word of God. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy thousands of dollars worth of bread to give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of pieces, broken pieces, and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The Word of God. Please be seated. So last week we began to look at this section and end it prematurely. Let me try to summarize what we covered. You know, basically we got through the section verses 30 through 34. We saw that how the apostles, Jesus had sent them out to do ministry, pre-Great Commission, to give them a taste, if you will, of gospel ministry before they're really prepared. And certainly the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out on them. And yet, the scripture recounts how they preached the gospel, called people to repentance, kicked demons out of people previously enslaved by them, raise the sick. And they come back now to Jesus, and Jesus says, let's take some R&R. We're going to get in the boat and we're going to go to a desolate place. We're not going to go where people are. And we're just going to relax and let you guys recoup before we continue with the ministry. But the crowd, again, Jesus has been doing ministry now for clearly 6 months, maybe a year at this point, maybe more. They've kind of seen this dance before. They know what Jesus does. He goes from here to there, traveling with the disciples. They're not crossing the Sea of Galilee. They're cutting off a portion of it. And they guess where he's going. They guess right. They all show up. There's thousands there. There will not be any break time. There will not be a timeout, if you will, for the disciples. No rest today. Jesus sees the crowd. He has compassion on them. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And the great shepherd of the sheep that will soon lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd who calls out with his voice and his people hear his voice and recognize him and follow him. Jesus preaches to them. So the first thing we noted primarily last week, that Jesus fed these thousands of sheep the word of God, his word, the words of life. And now we turn to what the section is known for, that Jesus miraculously feeds thousands. 5,000 to be exact, and yet that's not even exact, because when the text tells us at the end of the passage in verse 44 that Jesus feeds 5,000, it says specifically men. It doesn't say mankind. They are different words in the original language. It says 5,000 men, with the implication being the kids were running around too, and moms. So you try to do the math, you know there's a significant larger number than 5,000 there. Of course, we know the story so well, you could get up here and tell it for me. I could take a break this week, but you pay me, so I better not do that. So what happens? Well, of course, Jesus is preaching all day, and now it's time for the folk to go home. But it's not like other circumstances where they've come either from their town or a neighboring town. They've traveled a great distance. And now there's no Motel 6. There's no Crystal. There's no Burger King. There's nothing close by. And they need to eat. And the disciples, being the smart fellows they are now, because remember, they're experienced ministers now. They say, look, Jesus, we need to get rid of these folks. It's getting dark. It's getting late. They need to get some food and get out of here. And Jesus says something strange, doesn't he? You see it there in verse 37. He says, you give them something to eat. He says it with emphasis. You disciples do it. Now, why does he do that? Well, John gives us a clue, because in John's account, even before Jesus has taught them, he's already asked Philip in particular, hey, Philip, you need to feed these people. Jesus says that even before they've gotten started with the day of teaching. And Philip, incredulous, says what the disciple says here. You know, we could have thousands of dollars in our kitty, and we could try to buy bread, but we wouldn't have enough for them. And then John says, inspired of God, Jesus said this to test him, for he knew what he was about to do. And that's what he's doing here at the end of the situation. Still testing them, testing their faith. And now, having done that, having had them respond again with, I don't know how we can do this, Jesus just then says to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and find out. And we've got 5 loaves of Wonder Bread, and we've got 2 fish, and the fish were probably caught by our boys, because our boys out here, they're pretty good fishermen. Now, I've only been fishing one time. This is just an aside. You didn't ask me to tell you this, but I'll go ahead and tell you. I've only been fishing one time. And I didn't catch anything. And it's not the brother's fault that took me, you know. So don't blame Michael, okay? It's not his fault. Maybe his grandson Gianni, maybe it's his fault. You talk to him about it. But these other guys that catch fish, they haven't taken me yet. I hear they catch fish. You can talk to them too. But that's completely off topic. I can't believe you did that to me. Where was I, by the way? Oh, yeah, the fish. Two fish, five loaves. What happens here? What happens in this miracle? I think we all have heard the terminology. Jesus multiplied it. You know, most of you are too young to remember the show Dragnet. But back in the 70s, I think, there was a show named Dragnet. It was two investigators. They were FBI agents. We used to like the FBI. That's a different story. I didn't say that. But anyway, they would come and they would talk to somebody about a crime. And they would generally talk to a lady that was kind of melodramatic. And one of the guys, Tuesday, Friday, I don't remember what his name is, he would just say, "Just the facts, ma'am." In other words, calm yourself down and just tell us what happened. Well, you almost get that feeling with Mark here. It's just the facts. It's so matter of fact. You might wonder, why is it so matter of fact? We've got the exact number of fish and loaves. Five loaves, two fish. We're told the groups, the people, the 5,000 men and their families sat down in groups of 150s. We're told that Jesus prayed and gave thanks and he divided the five loaves and the two fish. He divided it and he gave it to them all. All of them ate and were satisfied. And just because Jesus wanted to please the environmentalist, we're told, that's not the reason at all, that they picked up 12 basketfuls of scraps. Now, why tell us that? It has nothing to do with the environment. The bread could be eaten by the birds and the fish too. You know, this is not one of those earth days where the environment is truly destroyed by people that leave. There's no harm in leaving this. But this is, if you will, the legacy of the miracle. They picked up more than they had to begin with. You know, when Jesus heals a lame guy, how do you know? Well, he's walking around. When Jesus heals a blind guy, are you sure he did it? Well, yeah, he still can see. Well, did these folks imagine that maybe Jesus did some spiritual razzle-dazzle and they felt like they were full, but they really won't? No, they were physically satisfied. They ate their fill. You know what that's like, to eat your fill? It's kind of like when Sarah and I make our favorite Red Baron pizza and I always cut my side just a little bigger than hers. And I'm full, but it was so good. So what do? I eat one more piece. We know that feeling, right? We know when we're full and we might do the wrong thing, but we know what that's like. And that's how it's described here. We're given just the facts, but it's to impress upon us that Jesus did this miraculous miracle. But why understate it, Mark? Why just give us the facts? I mean, look at the way the story concludes. Before Jesus sends out the disciples on the boat and heads up to the mountain to pray. Verse 43, they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What does it mean? What's the purpose of this miracle? I mean, we know, as we've studied, when we came to Mark chapter 2 and Jesus heals the lame man, he tells us specifically, doesn't he? He tells us that by healing that man so that he can walk, he's demonstrating that he has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus says it explicitly. When Jesus calms the storm with the disciples in the boat, and they stand, they are there in fear and reverence. What is the clearly implied point? That Jesus is sovereign over everything, including the sea. And the disciples are rightly in godly fear. But what about this? Mark doesn't give us a clue. He set it off back to the sea. But let's hear the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 33 through 35. This is John's account. And what happens in John's account, we not only have the feeding of the 5,000 with some more different details, we have Jesus talking to the crowd the day after. And this is what he says. The bread of God is he, that is Jesus himself, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Now, I know that's not Mark, that's John, but it still works, doesn't it? It's God's word. Mark was stingy to apply this to us, but Jesus' own words, he tells us, look, this feeding 5,000, it's glorious, it's amazing. But this is just bread. I'm the bread of God from heaven. I give eternal life. I am the bread of life. And Jesus goes on in that passage, as you might recall. It might be a disturbing passage to you. I don't want to disturb you this morning, but oh well, I have to do it sometimes. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You say, oh, preacher, that's got to be a wrong translation. I don't care what translation you look at. Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not because Jesus wants you to physically eat his flesh. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven now. He will come down when he comes to return in glory. But till then, he's at the right hand of the Father. You cannot physically eat his flesh. So why does Jesus say so? He means that you and I, if we're true believers, must consume Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. We must consume him by faith. We must entrust ourselves to him. We must live for him. We must be nourished by him spiritually, daily. When we come together monthly for the Lord's Supper, yes, of course, of course. But Jesus said, and Jesus got it from Moses, and Moses got it from Jesus, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The miracle, the miraculous miracle of feeding a group of 5,000, 10,000 people supper one night. Jesus says, that's nothing. I'm the bread of life. Now have you, and have I, have we, and are we continuing to live by faith in the Son of God, seeking spiritual food daily in his word? But again, Mark's not really interested in that. Mark's in a hurry. Jesus sends away the disciples. Get in the boat. Go, I'll meet you. Obviously, they figure out the meeting place. We're not told. Well, we are told, but we don't hear it in the conversation. They're going to Bethsaida. Jesus dismisses the crowd. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. After he's done praying, he comes down to the land. John tells us they're about 3 or 4 miles out. Jesus can see them and they're having difficulty. How well can Jesus see them? You know, you're out in a John boat 3 or 4 miles away. You can see somebody. It's hard to tell exactly what's going on. But Jesus knows the wind is against them. He sovereignly sent the wind. And he knows as he looks at them, they're not moving. If anything, they might be going backwards. They're oaring one way, but the wind's coming another way. So Jesus sovereignly walks on the sea, heads to the disciples. If you will, it's a rescue mission. And let's look at what the text says. Verse 48, Jesus saw them. They were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. First of all, notice how the text says Jesus was going to pass them by. Might be, we don't know for certain. Sometimes the gospel writers, they'll give us an allusion to another passage. It may be subtle there. You remember, as Moses says at one point to God, Moses, of course, had a very special relationship with God. Now, Moses only related to God by faith in his coming Savior, just as we relate to our Savior by faith. But nonetheless, he was the special prophet of God, had a special relationship with God. He says to God, I want to see your glory. God hides him in a rock, and what does Moses see? He only sees the back of God. Of course, we know that God doesn't have a body like men, as our children's catechism says, as the Bible teaches. He sees a theophany. He sees something that represents God. But even as he sees that, he doesn't see God face to face. He sees him, if you will, passing by. Moses could not handle the glory of God if it had come by fully. It might be, I don't know for sure, that Mark is just making a slight allusion to that and other situations in Scripture that refer to God, if you will, passing by. Nonetheless, more important than that is how the disciples, the apostles, remember. The apostles that few days previously, what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. They were calling men to repentance. They were exorcising demons. But here they are. They're on the sea. Back in chapter 4, they were on the sea. You remember that. Jesus is asleep in the boat. These fishermen are very experienced fishermen. They're used to storms on the sea, but this was like the Hurricane Katrina of squalls on the Sea of Galilee. This was the big one. And they were terrified then. You remember what they said to Jesus. Do you not even care? We're about to die. Do you not even care? We're about to drown. But of course, Jesus sovereignly calmed the sea. But here we are again. The squall is maybe not as horrific. The waves are not necessarily coming over the boat. They're just, the waves are simply holding them. Just holding them. Now maybe you've been in a John boat before like I have. And just a little boat, and you don't have a little motor, or if you have a motor, the water's too shallow. You can't run it, so you got an oar. And you know, maybe you just got maybe 100 yards to go, but you're trying to oar in the opposite direction of the water. Well, let me tell you a really significant scientific fact. It don't work. You do better if you stick the oar in in the water, in the ground, and move it that way. That's what these guys are dealing with. But all of a sudden, they've been doing this for hours, and they see someone on the sea. And what do they think? It's the ghost! We're told they're terrified, like little junior high girls that just watched a scary movie. They're scared out of their wits. Look at that. They saw Jesus and they were terrified. Now, this is not the fear of reverence when they see Jesus calm the sea. This is not that. This is the terror of scaredy cats. This is the terror of crybabies. Gotta recognize the difference. Now Jesus reassures them. It is I. Take heart. Don't be afraid. But feel that. Get a sense of that. They've seen Jesus sovereignly calm the storm. One moment raging, the other moment like glass. They're oaring. They can't get anywhere. They see a figure in the water, and the first thing that comes to mind is the latest scary movie at sea. The stories of old of the creatures coming out of the sea to swallow up sailors. It just doesn't seem to jive. Well, surely by the end of the story, Mark, he didn't tell us about the significance of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So surely here he'll tell us the significance of Jesus sovereignly walking on the sea. We can imply it, right? If it's obvious enough when Jesus calms the sea, he's sovereign over it, how much more is he sovereign over the sea when he walks upon it? By the way, I got the sign wrong. It's not Lisa's fault. She only puts up there what I asked her to. It says walks on water. Text doesn't say walks on water. Walking on water doesn't convey the teaching of the text. It says twice Jesus walks on the sea. The sea that does get rough. The sea that does swallow up people. The sea that we're told Yahweh rides upon. Rides upon. The Old Testament speaks of Yahweh, the true God, walking, treading, riding upon the sea that he rules. Jesus has shown that he rules it by calming it. Now he shows it by walking on it. But Mark doesn't tell us that. What does he say in verse 51? Jesus got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see why I had to make sure I got to the walking on the sea. Because Mark, he doesn't tell us really the significance of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember, he's like the detectives. Just give me the facts. He just gives us the basics. And even as Jesus walks upon the sea and calms these scaredy cat disciples, he doesn't elaborate. Except to say, the disciples, they don't understand the loaves. But then that last phrase, their hearts were hardened. Now, Mark uses that lingo, hearts were hardened, two other places in this gospel. He's already used it once. When Jesus is about to heal the man that's got a withered hand on the Sabbath, and he's teaching them that the Sabbath is a day of mercy. And it's a most wonderful thing on the Sabbath for the Savior of the world to heal a man, to make his hand new again. But we're told that when Jesus does that, and when Jesus challenges the Pharisees, he just says to them, what's better, to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? And they don't have the guts to say anything. Those mealy-mouthed, self-righteous, supposed shepherds of God's people. But Mark tells us their hearts were hard. And from that moment on, they plan to kill Jesus. Jesus heals a man's hand on the Sabbath, and they want to kill him. Their hearts are hard. The disciples' hearts are hard. What? Oh my. Surely the next example will help us a little bit. So the next example is in Mark 10 when Jesus is teaching about divorce. And he says, they basically ask Jesus, is divorce ever legitimate? And Jesus says, what does Moses say? And they say, well, Moses says, you don't like a gal, give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, no, not exactly. Jesus wasn't commanding you to divorce. Jesus says, because of Israel's hardness of heart, because of their rebellion against God's word, because of their willingness to so abuse the women that they're married to by just saying, get out of here. You burn the toast. It's as if God showed mercy and said, okay, if you're going to divorce, here's the guidelines. He was protecting the women because of the hard-heartedness of the men. Well, that didn't help us much. You see, the disciples' hearts are hard. If we look to the hard hearts of the Pharisees, that doesn't help us. If we look to the hard hearts of the people of Israel in the Old Testament era that just wanted so quickly to divorce their wives, that doesn't help us much. I don't know what we do with them. I'm tempted to say that Mark just woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning when he wrote this text, but even if he did, he's still speaking the word of God. It's the inspired word of God. This is an indictment upon these apostles. It's as if Mark says, look, I can't spend time talking to you about Jesus being the bread of life. And I can't even spend a lot of time talking to you about how Jesus sovereignly walked on the sea. And how Matthew tells us that Peter, he went out there and he started walking to Jesus. But you remember how Matthew recounts it, that Jesus starts to look and get scared and not trust Jesus, starts to drown or at least take a dip, and Jesus grabs him. Why is your faith so small, Peter? But Mark won't even tell us about that. As if to say, I ain't got time. Oh, come on, Mark. Matthew tells us that when they got in the boat, the disciples worshiped Jesus. And Mark, all you can tell us is their hearts are hard and they don't understand the loaves. I know you're wondering, can both be true? Can the disciples be doubting? And their hearts be hard and worshiping too? Yes. Matthew tells us that when Jesus in chapter 28 gives the great commission right before he ascends to heaven, that the disciples worshiped him, and rightly so. But some doubt it. So even though there may have been some, or to some degree, they worshiped Jesus as the sovereign Lord that got in the boat, Mark says, that's not the whole story. They didn't understand the loaves. They didn't connect the dots. What happened to the loaves? They watched Jesus feed thousands of people with his word, then multiply loaves of bread and fish to thousands. And remember, they've exorcised demons. Remember, they've been in the boat when Jesus calmed the sea. Here now, just hours before, they're watching Jesus do this. What is he doing? He's providing food for these people. And it's easy for him. He could have fed 10,000 more. He could have fed the whole stadium in Philly. It would be easy for him. God the Father fed Israel for 40 years in the desert with manna. And yet they're in that boat and they're straining at the oars. They don't apply. They don't think, well, Jesus, he just took care of us. He just took care of the crowd. Surely Jesus will provide for us now. We've been through this play before. We've seen this. Now, the last time he was physically with us. Yes, yes. But surely he'll care for us now. No. We see a ghost. We become scaredy cats. Now, that's an indictment upon those apostles. But brothers and sisters, if we look down our self-righteous nose at those apostles, we might really be looking at a mirror, right? How often has our Savior Jesus been good to us? But it's testing time again. It's testing time. And we fall flat on our face. The apostles didn't apply the loaves. How often could it be said of us, God's people? And may I be bold enough to say, as I speak of you as a congregation, generally speaking, a mature congregation, and a pastor that's been growing, hopefully, over the years and faithfully preaching, but this is an indictment of me. Not just because I don't understand the loaves, but I don't continue to apply the death of our Savior, His resurrection, His ascension, His pouring out of His Holy Spirit upon me. But when I'm face to face against the wind, I'm a scaredy cat. May God give us grace. May God give us grace. Oh, that we wouldn't mimic the apostles here. And we thank and praise the Lord after Pentecost came and the Spirit was poured out on them. They weren't sinless, but we didn't see them acting like scaredy cats. Let's pray. Father, Mark gives us a hard lesson about these apostles and how we could wish that it was only about them, but we know, Father, our sinful tendency, even when you've shown us amazing grace through our Savior Jesus, He continues to be faithful and good and merciful and kind. And yet, when you and your providence bring us face to face with the trials and the tribulations of life, how quickly we crumble. Oh, that you might strengthen our faith to walk during these trials, resting completely in our Savior Jesus, looking to Him earnestly in prayer, pleading with Him to give us His Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom that we might discern what you're doing in our lives. Enable us by faith to keep walking even against the wind and all the trials you bring. And they're all for our good, to make us more like Jesus. We pray you do this work for Jesus' sake. Amen.